Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, both in the room and online. Good to be with you and share fellowship around God's Word. Before I start my thoughts and exhortation, I'd just like to read a news article that's just come through on a notification on my phone. I think it's quite relevant to us. So this is the news this morning. This morning, I'm reading from the news article. This morning, Russian forces have landed on Israel's coast at Ashkelon, Ashdod and Tel Aviv, supported by six forced nuclear submarines currently located 6 miles off the Israeli coast. Their objectives are unclear at present, but Israel's Prime Minister Netanyahu has requested urgent support and assistance from the US and her allies, stating that the time of military preparation and diplomacy is over. NATO leaders condemn the military operation and have demanded that Russia withdraws immediately and makes herself available for talks. In an unusual move, the Kremlin has not briefed staff or media about their aims and have been unable for response, stating only that Russia will always seek to strengthen the safety and resilience of its nation. This is thought to be a reference to the ongoing sanctions and the devastating effect they are having on the Russian economy and sovereign wealth. In addition to this surprise attack on Israel, reports are coming from the South Sinai Peninsula of Egypt of a storm of unprecedented strength. A dust cloud covering an area of roughly 25,000 square miles has engulfed a large region of central Sinai. All communication and visibility has been lost with the region, with many nearby weather stations picking up what appears to be electrical and atmospheric disturbances. Brothers and sisters, it would seem from that news article that our time of wait is over. Christ is returning and we have nothing left now but to wait for him to walk through that door. Now that isn't a real news article. That's one I've made up, that's not true, to be clear. But brothers and sisters, I wanted to make it sound real so that we could all experience what our emotions were at that time, thinking it was real. How did you react? How did you feel thinking that after praying for perhaps decades and hoping for the return of Christ, that time had come? What was your first thought? Was it excitement? That everything we've discussed and thought about for years has finally come to pass. And the age of men will be swept away. Did we have a pang of regret in our hearts? But despite praying for it ceaselessly, we thought we weren't ready. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, one day that news article will come, won't it? We know it will. It will be real. Our time of probation will be over. And we must stand to give an account of our lives before our Master. We are witnessing unprecedented changes across the globe, are we not? We're seeing unlikely political alliances. We're seeing shifts in what are usually the predictable democratic norms. And we live now in a world that is in a total state of flux. There's no way of even beginning to predict what tomorrow might bring. And we know it is because the earth is being prepared for the imminent return of Christ. So I ask again, have I got our lives in order? There's a relevant portion from the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the ten virgins. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn it up. It's only a few verses. Matthew chapter 25. If you remember, the ten virgins, five wise and five foolish, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. But sisters, if Christ were to return today, which side of that door do you think he would be on? Would you be part of the five in parabolic form, the five wise virgins who were ready were invited into that wedding feast were the five foolish that, while they were away, the door was shut. And when they returned, no doubt, found themselves to be uninvited, remote from that time of great celebration. Would any of us in this room today say that we are totally ready for the return of our Lord? That in saying that, that we admit there's nothing more that we can do. Our lives are entirely in tune with the example of our Lord. I don't think any of us would say that, would they? Of course not. We wouldn't dare say that. So what are we waiting for? If we know we're not fully ready, are we getting on with those changes that we need to make in our lives before that news article is real and our Lord returns? By way of invitation this morning, I want to just go through three examples of faithful characters in Scripture. They're well-known characters, they won't be new to you. But they show to us how when they were called to make changes in their lives and make ready, they rose to that challenge. But they didn't procrastinate and put those changes off and say, I'll do that later. When they were commanded to change, they entirely changed their lives. And hopefully in studying these three examples, we might see ourselves in some elements of what they had to go through. Open your Bibles first, please, to Genesis and chapter 6. Let's start by thinking of the example of Noah, of course. A man called upon by God to make seismic changes in his life. Genesis chapter 6. It can be often, if you're anything like me, brothers and sisters, it can be often that we read of these characters and events in biblical history, and because they seem so long ago, it perhaps at times can feel disconnected from our lives. Their lessons and examples might lose some of their directness because they existed so many years ago. But these examples have been recorded for our learning, that we might be taught about how the right way is to respond to the call of our Lord. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, which I'll pitch it within and without with pitch. Down to verse 22, we read there that Noah did exactly what he was commanded. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah heard that call to do something radical, to make a great big vessel, a boat, a ship, where there had been no need for that before. He'd never seen a boat. Those around him had no knowledge of what he was doing. They'd never seen one, a picture of one. They'd never seen one in the flesh. Noah is asked to do this radical thing by God. And Noah says, no problem. I'll do it exactly like you said, in its entirety, like you want me to. Noah didn't disagree with that call from God. He didn't try and dilute the work, did he? And say, well, I hear what you're saying, God. I'm very faithful, but can I do something how I want to do it? And we'll come to the same end, but I want to do it my way. He didn't say, well, I know that sounds important, but do you mind if I do it part-time? I've got quite a lot on at the minute, don't you know? And this is really quite an inconvenience for me. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't procrastinate. Noah was told that the end of the world was coming and that he had to prepare. And it's thought that it could have taken up to 120 years for him to build this great vessel before the Lord flooded the earth. But Noah immediately got on with that work of salvation. Something that perhaps didn't make full sense to him at the time. Yet, without question, he got on with the work. And Noah, in this moment, displays something that we're going to see is consistent across all three of the examples we consider by presentation. That Noah was able to be faithful for something coming in the future, rather than something that the world could give him in that current day. That he rejected what he had in the present as he waited for something that was greater in the future. And he had that discipline of mind, if you like, that spirituality, that faith, to recognise that what God had promised in the future was greater than anything he could have hoped to achieve today. And the exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, from that is clear, isn't it? We are in exactly the same situation as Noah. We are called to do things that to many in the world around us seem strange and odd. To devote our lives in obedience to a God that we cannot see, but is not working openly as he once did. To shun ambition and self-promotion as the world seems so obsessed about. We are to be the opposite. We are to be separate, strange and peculiar. But we know with Noah, of course, his actions resulted in him finding life when that judgment came. That work paid dividends, that obedience ensured that his life and the life of his family was preserved. Let's move on to a few pages of Genesis chapter 12, please, and consider our next example, Abraham. And brothers and sisters, it's no coincidence, is it, that these great monuments of faith, these characters, the spirituality of Scripture, had to answer a call and change the direction of their lives. It should not be strange to us that is the impact on our lives also, that we can't do exactly what we want perhaps in our short time of mortality, but we must give ourselves to obedience to our Heavenly Father. Genesis chapter 12 then, and let's look at start at verse 1. The example of Abraham's obedience. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. It's a mirror image into the response of Noah. As God had commanded, Noah did everything. Same with Abraham. Abraham departed, the Lord had spoken unto him. He heard that call, change, be different, be obedient. Do something that seems to make no sense. And Abraham did that. He didn't complain. He didn't suggest another way and say to God, "Well, that sounds very extreme. You know, I'm setting up a family. I've got a business here. I've got land and flocks and business contacts. And really want me to throw all that away and leave on this fool's errand?" It's not what Abraham said, is it? He didn't say, "Well, that sounds important. And God, I've always trusted you in the past. But can you give me a year just to get my affairs in order? And then I'll go on my time." Abraham didn't say that either, did he? Abraham did something that didn't make sense. It wasn't logical to leave an established way of life, particularly in the times that we're reading, the time that Abraham existed. That structural network, that social network, was so important for the survival of a family. Yet God said, "Don't lean on your own contacts, your own network, your own family. Follow after me. Do what I want you to do. Leave that place and wander. I will show you the way. I won't tell you where you're going straight away. You've got to have faith and live under my direction." And so, just like Noah, Abraham too was faithful for that righteous future, for that tomorrow, that time ahead, rather than his ambition of what he could hope to gain in that day. He prioritized God's call and did what was asked of him, even though it made no sense perhaps to him at the time. And again, just like Noah, that decisive action and dedication resulted in him receiving eternal promises for his family and in fact the whole earth. all of mankind is blessed if they are faithful. So, brothers and sisters, again, the exhortation to us is clear, isn't it? Call of the gospel to us might ask us to do strange things that don't make sense, that don't chime or fall in line with our own personal ambitions of what we want out of our lives today. The example of Abraham is that we've got to put those feelings to one side. We've got to focus on the word of God and be obedient to it, even if it means our lives are affected negatively, perhaps, because opportunities we can't take. Let's take a third example from the New Testament, shall we? Let's look at the disciples of Jesus. Matthew, please, in chapter 4. Perhaps more recent in our own mind, as they are a little bit closer in history to us, but the disciples, of course, of the Lord Jesus, were asked to give up things in their lives to follow after the Master. What do their examples show to us in our lives today? Matthew chapter 4, and let's go in at verse 18. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The disciples don't seem to hesitate, do they? It's incredible. That Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And the word again, immediately, they followed him after leaving everything that they had known. We don't read of any of the disciples saying, well, hang on a minute. Can we have some clarity here? How long is this going to be for? How are we going to survive? What about my family, my father, my family business that I'm going to inherit? Can I come back to that? Is this a part-time discipleship or is it full-time? What will I get in return? All perhaps logical questions that the disciples could have asked, but they didn't, or they don't seem to ask anyway. These men, when they were called on the spur of the moment to make life-changing changes in their lives, accepted and followed after the Lord. Because they too, like Noah and Abraham, realized that what they were being shown and being brought to know was going to bring greater fruit eternally than anything they could hope to achieve in their current lives. They could see past that present desire, the ambition, the expectations, the hopes that they had in the short term, knowing that what God was promising was eternal and everlasting. Turn over the page, please, to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Wrapping up these thoughts of the short-term benefit versus the long-term hope that we have through the promises of God, we read here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, about our treasures, what we hold dear to us. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust was corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, brothers and sisters, if we are wrapped up in the goings and comings of today, of the ambitions and the hopes, the expectations that we have in our lives today, then the promise of what is ahead of us through the grace and mercy of God can be lost if we're not careful. And if we put weight to what we can achieve in our lives now, then we'll be blinded for what God has offered us for the future. And so that phrase is so wonderfully clear, isn't it, and accurate, for where your treasure is, where our hope is, our desire is, what we long for, is where our heart will be as well. And so if all we long for is things of this life, then that's where our efforts will be. and we may secure those ambitions. But we will have lost the great hope God has given us of life eternal, his kingdom on this earth. And so I lay down a challenge for you, and of course for me, that as we take bread and wine in a moment, as we think about what has been done for our salvation, the example of the Lord, that incredible humility in giving his life, that selflessness and obedience that he allowed himself to be taken and murdered on that cross, then let us think about what we might need to change in our lives as we look to the Lord as an example. Perhaps let us think about just one thing that we might need to do to just inch closer to the example of our Lord. As we take bread and wine, we might think of something that we really need to give up, that is nagging in our minds, that we know is a hindrance, is a stumbling block as we try to walk towards God's kingdom on that straight and narrow path. I can't tell you what that is in your life, only you and our Heavenly Father knows. But my point is, now is the time to make that change, because tomorrow it could be too late. Or perhaps it's not to give up something, but to start doing something. Something that we know that we struggle with as our walk as a disciple of Christ. It might be a characteristic, or something that we have that is just pulling our eye away from that straight and narrow path, that is causing us to bear away. Something we've got to start doing to eradicate that, to remove that temptation. You see, it's not good enough just to be a hearer. We've got to be a doer, haven't we? Let's turn to the Epistle of James, where this point is made succinctly for us. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. For be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And in that lesson there of being a doer and not only a hearer, we see, don't we, Noah, Abraham and the disciples. They were doers. The call came from God or from Jesus in the disciples' case. And they got up and they did something. They didn't say, yes, God, I hear you. I'll do something later about it. I'll make that change in my life at some other time. I can't quite do it now. But they reacted with urgency to that call. Noah started the ark straight away. He did all that God asked him to do. Abraham left immediately to go on that journey. He didn't say, well, I'm just about to acquire some more land for grazing. Give me 2 weeks and then I'll do whatever you want me to do. He was a doer. Same with the apostles. They didn't say, well, can I just finish this fishing season? Can I just sort things out with my parents and my siblings so that the business, you know, is there when I come back? Because all those would have been valid concerns, wouldn't they, from a human perspective? Taking care of their family or connections they had in a network. They're not selfish on human terms. But certainly in the case of Noah, it would have meant his death. The death of everyone he loved, if he hadn't prepared that ark by listening to the call of the Lord. Turn back, please, to Ephesians in chapter 1. Because that call, that hope that we have of salvation, that wonderful vision of God's kingdom, has been given to us by grace. It's nothing that we've done ourselves to achieve it, is it? It's not something we can earn and say, yes, we've done all that criteria, you now owe me the kingdom. It doesn't work like that, does it? God has called us out of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. And this, brothers and sisters, when we read these words, should make us feel incredibly special. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. All these things, brothers, have been done for us by other people, by God and by the Lord Jesus, that we might have a hope of salvation. And have we been an afterthought in God's plan? Of course not. But verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Princess, how can we answer the call of our Heavenly Father, who has considered us before the foundation of the world, with complacency and a hesitation? We have been in God's mind since the foundation of the earth. And when that call comes, surely we must drop whatever we've got in our lives to answer it and to live righteously. God has made a pathway for us where there was no pathway, that we might have a hope of salvation and eternal life, that we might have fellowship with him in his kingdom. How? Let's read again verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, of God's grace. So we have this great hope because of the shedding of Jesus' blood, because of the riches of God's grace. There's nothing in that verse that says it's something we've done. Well, we're not present at all, are we, in that description of how we have the promises? They are a gift to us. My dear brothers and sisters, God has shown us through the pages of Scripture, through the examples and events recorded for our learning, what we need to do in this life, right now, where to go and what to say, that we might prepare ourselves for our Lord's return. And of course, all those examples and all those principles are built up into a crescendo that is the example of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We see in Jesus that perfect example of obedience, even to the giving of his own life, willingly. That example of the Lord Jesus shows us a map, doesn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, follow me. You ever thought about it, brothers and sisters? But Jesus didn't say, there's the way, you go on your own to find it. No, Jesus said, I am the way. You just need to follow me. I've already trodden that path. I've already done the hardest bit and forged that way through. You can fall in behind me and stand in my footsteps. There's nothing that you are asked to do, he says to us, that I have not done already. And so, of course, when Christ was asked to devote his life to doing God's will, he did not delay. Like those great examples that we read of a moment ago. Jesus didn't dilute that call and say, well, look, I really want a family. You know, I want 30 or 40 years of living my own life, and then I'll be obedient. Jesus didn't procrastinate, did he? He didn't try and align the call of God with his own ambitions, his own interests. Do you know that the phrase, that it might be fulfilled, appears in the Gospels over 30 times. That's how Jesus lived his life, fulfilling what was spoken about him by others before. Jesus knew his life wasn't his own, and yet he continued in obedience, fulfilling the prophecies and the commandments and the ordinances that he'd been shown through the Old Testament. And so now we come to remember that life of obedience. We come to remember that death, that ultimate sign of his obedience. And brothers and sisters, as we take this bread and wine now, may we consider our lives, seriously consider our lives today, and think about what final adjustments we might need to make before our Lord's return.